he tells of a time when there were these Scottish soldiers, and they were forced by their Japanese captors to work on one of the jungle railroads during one of the wars. I think it was World War II. And one afternoon, the guards discovered that there was a shovel that was missing. And so the officer in charge became enraged, and he demanded that this missing shovel be produced, or he was just going to start executing these prisoners. And after a very tense standoff, they said one man stepped forward, and this vicious Japanese officer, he picked up a shovel, and he beat that man to death. Now, when it was over, the prisoners, they picked up the body of their fallen prisoner, and they carried it with them to the second tool checkpoint, only this time no shovel was missing. There had been a miscount of the shovels at the first checkpoint, and so after that, they said word spread like wildfire throughout this entire camp that an innocent man had been willing to die to save others. And they said this incident actually had a very profound effect on all of the prisoners as they all began to treat each other like brothers after this. And they said sometime later, when the war was about to end and the victorious Allies, they swept in to rescue these prisoners, the survivors all lined up in front of their Japanese captors, but instead of attacking them, they just said this. They said, "No more hatred, no more killing. Now, what we need is forgiveness." Now, we ended last week with these two questions. Who do you need to forgive, and who do you need to seek forgiveness from? And the reason I ask those two questions is because within each of our lives, it is impossible for us to avoid all conflict, or to avoid any betrayal, or to avoid all the pain and different suffering. We just can't avoid those things. We can't control how other people act, and a lot of times I think we struggle to control how we ourselves act. And so in all of our lives, there are going to be those people that we need to forgive, and there are probably going to be people also that we need to seek forgiveness from. And both of those are very important for us if we want to move forward in our walks with Christ. Now this morning, before we move on to why that's so important and how we actually do this, I thought we should probably agree on the what of forgiveness. You know, what forgiveness actually is. Because sometimes I think, we kind of can't figure out exactly what it is, and we have all these questions about it. And so I really like how Timothy Keller, he defines forgiveness in his book called Forgive. He says, "Forgiveness means giving up the right to revenge, the right to seek repayment from the one who harmed you." And he actually goes as far to declare, he said, "It must be recognized that forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering." Now listen, you talk about an action that is extremely unnatural for us as humans. Because forgiveness, to forgive someone else, it essentially requires us to take whatever sin was inflicted upon us, and then we just absorb that sin ourselves. Instead of us, enacting some kind of pain or justice or retribution back on the other person so that we make things, even, we just accept the suffering that they caused us. Again, that is extremely unnatural behavior for us, but that is the nature of what forgiveness is. So, for example, if someone lies to tarnish your reputation, you have two choices. You can either choose to do the same back to them, or you get revenge in some way, or you choose to forgive them and you just go about building your reputation back up yourself. If someone betrays you, you have two choices. You can seek retribution, or we can choose to forgive. And what you'll notice is in any and every situation where there's this choice, that there is always going to be someone who has to suffer. And the craziest part is we are called by God to take that suffering on ourselves in what is called forgiveness. Now, Chuck Swindoll, he tells the story of a seminary student in Chicago who faced a bit of a forgiveness test himself. And he said this student, he would have preferred to, work in some kind of internship or work in some kind of ministry, but he couldn't find any jobs like that. And so the only job he could find was driving a bus on the south side of Chicago. Now one day, he said, a gang of rough teens got on board this bus and they refused to pay the bus fare. And this went on for a few days. And so this student, he spotted a policeman on the corner one day, and he flagged down this policeman, and the policeman got on and he made all of them pay the bus fare. And then, of course, the policeman got off, and the second this bus rounded the corner, this gang beat this guy severely, the student severely, and they robbed him of all the money. They just forced him to pay. Now, he pressed charges after that, and they said pretty quickly this entire gang was rounded up, and they were found guilty. But as soon as the jail sentence was given, this young Christian, he suddenly saw their spiritual need in this moment. He began to feel pity for them. And so right then, he asked the judge if he could then instead serve their sentences for them. Now, they said the gang members and the judge were obviously dumbfounded by this request. And he explained to him, he said, "It's because I forgive you all." Now, listen, in the court of law, of course, his request was denied. But he visited these young men in jail. And Charles Swindoll says that he actually led many of them to faith in Christ over time. That's what forgiveness actually looks like in action. This guy, he was willing to take on the justice and the suffering that these guys actually deserved by suffering for it himself. Now again, like I said, with forgiveness, when we start thinking of all these different situations, we start to have a lot of questions that pop up. We ask, you know, when I forgive, does that mean that justice can't be served? Or when I forgive, do I have to forget what was done to me? Or, you know, when I forgive, do I have to trust that person again? And the simple answer is no. If someone does wrong according to the law, then justice might be the thing that they need most in order to save them from going further down the path of evil. And there's always going to be consequences, so there are going to be times if someone murders someone, they need to go to prison. You know, there needs to be consequences. That doesn't mean that we don't forgive, though. Now, let's say that it's outside of the court of law and someone's just doing something against us. If they don't show remorse for their sin, then it would really be foolish for us to just forget about it and trust them again. Because really, without remorse, all they are showing us is that they're willing to hurt us again. And also, if we blindly trust people again once they've hurt us, all we are doing is essentially enabling them to continue on in whatever sin they committed in the first place. Listen, the Bible is very clear that letting someone else live in sin is not actually love. So basically what the Bible tells us is that if someone hurts us, what we are supposed to do is we are supposed to lovingly confront them with the pain that they caused us. But when we do that, our sole intention is supposed to be helping them not hurt us or anyone else again. That's why we do that. Now after that, once we've done that, if they don't repent and if they don't show any remorse, then we are just simply asked to forgive and move on, and we don't have to trust them again, and we don't have to forget what they've done. And obviously, when it comes to trust, we don't have to trust someone again until they've earned that trust. And I'm sure most of us know from experience that can take a very long time to achieve. So now this actually brings us to the why of all this. You know, why do we need to forgive? Because I think sometimes we are tempted, you know, to say, well, if I don't have to trust the person again, and if I don't have to forget what they did to me, then what is really the point of forgiveness? And so I think there's three big reasons why we should always forgive. And number one, I think this is probably the most important because all of the other reasons come out of this. Now, number one, we should always forgive because God first forgave us. Now, Jesus teaches us about this in the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is in Matthew 18. It says, Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And other translations say seven times 70 times. In other words, Jesus is saying as many times as it takes, you should always forgive. And then he continues on with this parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. And he said, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus ends it by saying this. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Listen, within all of this, what Jesus is really saying, he's pointing out that all of us have sinned against God. And then because of that, because all of us have sinned, we have all therefore wronged God. And so because any of us or all of us have sinned at least one time, every single one of us deserve eternal punishment in hell. That's what one sin will do to us. And so we are all just like that servant who owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. That's what our sin is like. That's what the debt that we have accrued. And yet in God's love for us and in his amazing grace, he offers us forgiveness through his son's sacrifice in our place. God forgives our unpayable debts to him through Jesus. You see, Jesus, he voluntarily took on our sins and our debts when he was nailed to the cross. And in that, Jesus also voluntarily took on the suffering that all of us deserved. Listen, that is what forgiveness looks like in action. You remember that they were worshiping Jesus one week, and a week later they were all yelling for him to be crucified, and from the cross Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's what forgiveness actually looks like. And so because God offers us forgiveness when we have done nothing to deserve it, God also commands us to extend that same forgiveness to those who may owe us the small amount of 100 silver coins. Listen, we don't have the right to accept God's forgiveness for ourselves and then refuse to show that same forgiveness to others. Because if we behave in that way, it's just a sure sign that we haven't really repented of our unwillingness to forgive. So that's number one. We need to forgive because God first forgave us. Now this leads us to the second reason why we should always forgive. We forgive because it heals our hearts. Now listen, this is true when we forgive those who have hurt us, but this is also true when we seek to mend relationships of those that we may have hurt ourselves. Now when we forgive those who have hurt us, this allows our hearts to heal because basically what we are doing is we are actively releasing, you know, whatever resentment and bitterness and anger that we have allowed to build up within our hearts. When we harbor resentment, God, he does not hold that space in our hearts, and so we can't really grow closer to God. This is why forgiveness is so important. Our anger at past pains, all it does is it holds us back from being who God wants us to be and doing what God actually wants us to do. So we must truly forgive in order to release that pain that we've allowed to build up. And once we do that, God can then fill that space in our hearts, and God's the one that actually begins the healing process for us. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." So we must forgive in order to grow closer to God, and that allows our hearts to be healed. Now in the same way, like I said, we also make an attempt to mend relationships with people that we may have hurt ourselves, and we also do that in order to heal our hearts and hopefully open the door for their hearts to be healed as well. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5, starting in verse 23. He says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." So what Jesus is saying, he's saying we cannot worship God in the way that he needs to be worshiped when we know that we have hurt other people and we have done nothing to try and right that wrong. I mean, for example, you take the story of Zacchaeus, and you remember Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. We read about this in the Gospel of Luke, and Zacchaeus, he was excited to follow Jesus. He was fully ready to give his life, but he had spent pretty much his whole life up to that point stealing from people as a tax collector. And so what we see is in an attempt to right the wrongs of his past, the Bible tells us Zacchaeus immediately gave half of his possessions to the poor, and then he promised Jesus that he would pay back four times the amount of anyone that he might have cheated. Basically, what Zacchaeus did is he repented, and then he sought to be forgiven for his past wrongs. Now, when you think about it, this, of course, does not mean that anyone forgave him. This doesn't mean that anyone would ever trust him again, especially with their money. But in his attempt to right the wrongs that he had caused other people, not only did it allow his heart to be healed from that, but it also, you know, gave others a chance for them to heal their own hearts so they didn't always have that ill will towards him in their hearts. So that's number two. Now, number three, the third reason why we should always forgive, and this comes right out of that, is we should forgive with the intention of saving the perpetrator. When the first missionaries traveled to Alberta, Canada, they were fiercely opposed by a young Indian chief of the Cree Indians named Maskapatun. Now, eventually, this guy, he accepted Christ and he was baptized, but shortly after becoming a Christian, a member of one of the other Indian tribes, the Blackfoot tribe, went and murdered Maskapatun's father. Now, Maskapatun, they said he rode into the village where this murderer lived, and he demanded that he be brought before him. Then he said, they say that he confronted this guilty man, and he said to him, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father." He said, "You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." And so in utter amazement and with remorse, this murderer exclaimed, "My son, now you've killed me." You see, the man who had murdered Maskapatun's father, he had his hate completely erased in a single moment by this simple act of forgiveness and kindness. And it doesn't tell us if this guy also became a Christian or anything like that, but what becomes clear is that the door to Jesus was opened very wide to him through this act of forgiveness. And really, if you were here last week when we watched that video, we saw the same thing when we watched Where the River Divides. Dennis Okoth, he forgave his father after his father attempted to murder him. And because he was willing to forgive, he actually saved his father's life for all of eternity. Romans 12, 18 through 20, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, because in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." In other words, Paul is telling us forgiveness is a tool to save the lost. Listen, this is very clear. For those who don't repent, God will be the one who does the judging. And God does that so that we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to seek vengeance, even though we want to so badly in our hearts because we want that retribution, we want that justice. But God is the one who will do that if they don't repent. We are asked as Christians, we are asked to forgive our enemies. And when we do that, that undeserved mercy has the ability to then lead them to the repentance that they need. Listen, when we forgive others, what it does is it brings them to shame, it casts heaping coals on their head, and it kills their pride and their sinfulness. At least that's what it is supposed to do. So essentially, through our willingness to forgive, other people then have a chance to experience God's love and grace and forgiveness that he has first shown to us. When we accept that suffering that someone else has caused us and we don't dish out retribution to them, all we are doing essentially is preaching Christ's gospel to them. And you talk about a very powerful way to preach the gospel of Jesus to people. And so now this actually brings us to the final part of forgiveness this morning. This is the how of it all. You know, how do we actually go about doing this? How do we get to the point where we're ready to forgive? How do we put this forgiveness into practice? Because it's really more than just saying, "I forgive you." How do we receive abuse at the hands of someone else and then we be able to look them in the eyes and say, "No more hatred, no retribution. Now what we need is forgiveness." And once again, there's three ways that I think we should show our forgiveness to others. This is how we do it. And I also found this in that same book I told you about earlier. This is from Timothy Keller's book titled Forgive. So, you know, if you want to study this a little bit further, you can get a copy of this book. And there's a lot of good stuff in there about this. So number one, he says, we forgive by refusing to hurt the person directly. Basically, what this means is that we don't use past hurts as weapons against whoever hurt us. You know, one of the first things that couples are taught in marriage counseling is to not use past hurts as weapons against their spouse. And this is very important because there's no forgiveness if we do that. It's just a form of manipulation. If we have truly forgiven someone, we will not try to get out of them what we think they still owe to us. If we've truly forgiven someone, we will not make them feel small in order to try and justify ourselves. And when I started to think about, really, when we behave in this way, when we do this, we're basically just blackmailing someone into feeling bad about themselves. It's kind of like, you know, when a younger sibling catches their older sibling coming in past curfew, and so they, you know, they hold that over their head and they blackmail them into, you know, doing whatever they want them to do. It's kind of the same thing. So we can say to someone's face, I forgive you, but if we just keep bringing up the past, all we're doing is blackmailing them into feeling how we want them to feel and behaving how we want them to behave, and that's not forgiveness. So number one, we forgive by refusing to hurt another person directly. Number two, we forgive by refusing to also cut that person down to others. This is, we don't talk behind other people's backs, essentially. If we gossip and slander another person, even if they've hurt us, basically we are just responding to their sin by then going and sinning ourselves. The Bible is very clear that we are to avoid gossip and slander at all costs. It talks about this quite a bit. James 4:11 says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So basically, James is saying you are just sinning yourself if you're doing this. And one thing that we really need to be careful of is that we don't fool ourselves into thinking that our slander or our gossip is justified because, you know, we were only warning others about them. Or, you know, we were just telling others about them so that we could receive support for our hurts and our pains. I believe there is a time and a place to talk about the ways that we have been hurt. And that can really help us through the healing process. And I think there are times where we may possibly need to warn other people about, you know, evil behaviors so that they don't get hurt as well. But at the same time, we have to be very careful that we don't hide behind these as excuses or as, you know, a justification for gossip and slander because, again, there's no true forgiveness in that. And basically, when we do this, we're just making ourselves no better than the person who hurt us to begin with. So that's number two. We forgive by refusing to cut the person down to others. That brings us to number three, the last one. We forgive by refusing to indulge in ill will in our own hearts. To truly forgive someone else, it has to begin with our hearts, and it also ends with our hearts. We cannot constantly, you know, it's very important we don't constantly play the tape of whatever hurt they inflicted upon us in our mind. And it's very important that we don't, you know, wish the worst for this person and that we don't, you know, celebrate and rejoice in their suffering. Listen, I understand, and we've talked about this all year, we all have unique stories. I don't know what pains. I know people are capable of some very evil things. And so, I don't know what evils have been inflicted on each person. And again, you probably will never forget what they've done to you. You'll probably never trust that person again. But the Bible is very clear. As Christians, if we want to follow Jesus, we are called to pray for our enemy's repentance, and we are called to pray for our enemy to find the Lord. Again, this doesn't excuse whatever, you know, actions that they committed. It doesn't ignore the realness of what they've done. This doesn't mean that God is okay with what they did. But listen, it's very clear that we must give up the ill will that's in our hearts if we want our hearts to be healed. This is the only way that we are going to be able to grow closer to God. And that's really what God wants. I'll close this morning with this story. Corrie ten Boom, she tells of a time where she was not able to forget a wrong that had been done to her at some point in her life. And she said she believed that she had forgiven this person, but she just kept rehashing this incident to the point where she wasn't even able to sleep at night. And maybe you've been, you know, in that point before in your life. And so she said, finally one night, she cried out to God for help in just putting this issue to rest. And she writes that the help came to her in the form of this preacher who she eventually confessed her problem to. And so this preacher said to her, he said, "Corey, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what," he said, "after someone lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging." He said, "First ding, then dong, and so on and so forth, and slower, until finally there's a final ring, and then it stops." And as he continued, he said, "I believe the same is true of our forgiveness." He said, "When we forgive, we are just taking our hand off of that rope. But," he said, "if we've been tugging at our grievances for a very long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming up for a while." But he said, "they're just the ding-dongs of the old bell finally slowing down." And so Corey writes, she says, "it proved to be that there were a few more midnight reverberations and a couple of dings when the subject came up in her conversations, but the force, which was her willingness in the matter, had completely gone out of them." She said they came less and less often until at last they stopped altogether. And so she concluded by writing this. She said, "we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts." So again this morning, I asked these two questions: who do you need to forgive, and who do you need to seek forgiveness from? Listen, I believe that these questions, these are questions that we need to reflect on very seriously in our lives, and I think we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. Sometimes we need to be harsh with ourselves and determine if we have truly forgiven people or if some of that bitterness is still hiding in our hearts. Listen, we cannot say that we have forgiven people and then, you know, hurt them to their face or continue to talk behind their back or, you know, wish that they always fail. Because when we do that, that is just proof that we are unwilling to forgive, and that's something that we need to repent of. If we truly want to grow closer to God, and if we want to receive God's forgiveness, and if we want to preach the gospel to all people like we are commanded to, then we must be people who forgive as God has first forgiven us. We come now to our communion time this morning, if the praise team wants to be making their way back up.